Like to just jump into a message today, talking about, and the title is A Family Resemblance. Have you noticed that families kind of have this ability to look like one another? I remember a couple years ago, my oldest son Andy was home from college, and he came out of his room, walked down the hallway, and he came into the kitchen, and my wife, who was in the kitchen at that time, not really paying attention to who was walking down the hall, just saw him walking down. She began to speak to him as if he was me. Now, if you know Andy, some of you know Andy, he doesn't look exactly like me. Jenna, he does look kind of like me, doesn't he? Yeah. Yeah. And if you're not looking right at him, you might not notice the difference. We got this same lean, gangly body. We have the same kind of awkward gait, the way we walk and our shoulders go. It's kind of scary, actually, to look at him and see him and say, that's me. Yeah. So Laura started talking to him. He says, hey, Mom. And it's like, oh, what? When did you come in here? Where's your dad? He should be here. I thought he was here. About 6 months ago, I was at an event, and I was talking to the child of a friend of mine. She's about 7 years old, and I was talking to her, and my son Daniel, my second son, was with us that night. And so I called Daniel over, and I introduced him, as my son. And this little seven-year-old, as only seven-year-olds can, she said, well, of course he's your son. You guys look exactly alike. Just you're a lot older. I was so on board with her until that last comment, you know. Thanks for pointing that out. As only kids can do, right? They have this way of speaking the truth, even if you don't want to hear the truth. And so I remember saying, okay, you're right. Okay, I get it. He does look a lot like me. And it's just funny how that happens. It's one of those miracles of genetics or DNA or whatever you want to call it. But we tend to have those traits. And you can all probably look in your own family lines and say, yeah, I get my hair color from my grandpa, or I get the fact that I don't have any hair from, I guess, my grandma, right? Because that goes down on the mother's lines. But probably most of you don't have bald grandmas, so I don't know how that really works. I'm not going to pick on you, George, but if you got insight for me, let me know how this works, okay? Father Abraham. But it flows, doesn't it? And you can see it, and it goes. You know, I bring that up today, not because I want to tell you about how much my kids favor physically the appearance of their dad, but because Peter uses this idea for when we talk about who we are and whose we are, as we started with last week. That he uses that idea because we have a heavenly Father, because we are children of God, there ought to be something in the life of every child of God that reflects a little bit of that family resemblance. And Peter's going to get into that a little bit today. So again, when we wonder what should we do, how should we respond, Peter wrestles with this very thing, and he points out a number of areas where we should begin to see a reflection of our Heavenly Father in the life that we live. And as we do, the world will begin to see him through us. And as they see him through us, this broken world, which is not our home, will begin to have a greater sense of his presence in it. One day, when that kingdom comes, that's what we're talking about. That this is what Peter is talking about. Yeah, last week, for you, those who were here, we talked about that opening line out of 1 Peter, the idea that we are a chosen people. This is part of our identity, that we are children of God, chosen people, but we are also exiles or temporary residents living here in this place. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. And because of that, we should see ourselves differently than not having to fit in with this broken world that we live in. And so we are called to be somehow different. But we don't like being told what to do, do we? How many people here like being told what to do? Okay, for those on the live stream, I've got zero hands in the sanctuary. I didn't say how many of you get told what to do, because that would be a different sign, huh, guys? Yeah, thank you, Sean. But I'm saying, how many of us like being told what to do? We don't. You know, we don't mind someone offering us hand sanitizer. But when the government says, you have to wear a mask, what do? Yeah, we say, screw you. That's what we say. Yeah, that's right. That's on live stream, Val, so that's it. That's what we say. That's what we do. We don't like being told what to do, and yet there is something in our relationship with God that sometimes we need to understand that there are things that we are told we need to do. Our humanness says, I don't want to do that. But God says these things are important. Reading the instructions of changing your light socket. First thing it tells you to do, guess what? Turn off the power at the breaker. Now, you don't have to do that. If you want to go to heaven, don't. But you really ought to. And we're going to see today, as we read the text in 1 Peter 1, that Peter talks about a number of things that we must do. Must do. And again, sometimes we kind of get put off by that language, but don't be put off by it. It is out of the Father's heart that he says, these are the ways that you will reflect me. And as I am reflected through you, the world will be a better place. Sometimes we think of must as being a four-letter word. I don't like it. But these are things that we are invited to. So listen up. We're going to read beginning at verse 13, chapter 1, verse 13 in the book of 1 Peter. And it says, so prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Christ Jesus is revealed to the world. Peter is putting this down. You live in a broken, cruddy place. Okay? I'm not talking about anyone's personal home. I'm talking about this world we live in. But put our hope in the salvation of Christ being revealed finally and ultimately, that we have something to look forward to. So, in verse 14, so you must live as God's obedient children. Hear the must. You must live as God's obedient children. Before I go on, hear this also. It doesn't mean that if you're not living as an obedient child, you are somehow kicked out of the family. But there is something that is just right and better as we do what God invites us to. Live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into the old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better back then. But now, hear it again. You must be holy. Now, I don't know which four-letter word causes us more problems. The word must, or the word holy. I mean, if I were to ask you, how's your holiness going? Patrick, how are you doing with that holy thing? Trying my best, that's right, but you're failing, aren't you? Darn it! I know, it's how we are. So this is challenging for us, but this is what we are invited to. You must be holy in everything you do, just as God, who chose you, is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. Why does he go there? Why does he go there? He's again setting a pattern for us here, isn't he? That we are called to be holy. We'll talk about that in a moment. But that God plays no favorites. And we need to reflect something of our Father's character, don't we? He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of him during your time here as temporary residents. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. This ransom, it was paid with the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. But now, in these last days, he has been revealed for your sake. Again, Peter is talking to believers who know that their lives have been ransomed by the blood of Christ. Now, not everybody knows that. Not everybody has received that. Not everyone has accepted that. But for those of us who have, who are now children of God, this becomes our point of growing and teaching. Verse 21, through Christ, you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God, because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. So you were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. So now, hear it again, you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply and with all your heart. For you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever. Hallelujah. Because it comes from an eternal living word of God. You know, that verse, we could take probably a month and just drill into it to talk about all the truth and all of the profound life-changing realities that it holds for us. It is an amazing passage for us at so many levels, but I want to focus on the musts for today. What does it mean for us to live as God's children in this world? Well, there are three things that come out of this as we begin to reflect. As a child of God, you must, and here are these musts, you must be holy. You must be fair, show no favoritism, and you must love exceptionally. Now, all those are four-letter words, and I know sometimes four-letter words get a bad rap, but they are pretty amazing words if we begin to think about it. That this now needs to become a reality check for us. How am I reflecting God's presence here in me to the world around me? How is the world beginning to see something of God coming through me? And this is how that reflection ought to come. Now, I'm going to break them down just a little bit because sometimes we stumble on them. That word holy is a tough one for us. And I want to just begin to walk these through. First off, I want to say that the idea of this holiness here, we have to understand it from a biblical point of view, because oftentimes when we think of the word holy, we think of something that is perfect, that is pure, that is somehow has a moral undertone, and it does. But I'm going to tell you that in the New Testament, the word holy didn't have all the connotations that we often apply to it. You know, we get this idea, and it's a pretty weak idea of what holiness is, that we think that somehow you are holy if you rarely cuss, or if you don't drink too much, or you don't have too many bad thoughts, that maybe you're getting better with this holiness thing. But really, holiness, especially in a New Testament perspective, is not about just that. It is about our alignment of our heart. You see, for a thing to be holy in the New Testament, it means it is set apart for God's exclusive use. And so when Peter says that you need to be holy, take that phrase and put it in that place of holy, set apart for God's exclusive use. If an altar was holy, it's because that altar was set apart for God's exclusive use. If a temple was built and proclaimed holy, it's because that temple was built to be used exclusively as a dwelling place, as a worship place for God. People in the New Testament, believers in the New Testament, were more often referred to as saints, literally holy ones, not because they were perfect and pure and without fault. Not because they had complete 100% airtight resumes of how they've never had a failing, never had a falling, never had an argument or anger. These people were called set apart ones because they were set apart for God's exclusive use. Now, it does have a part to play about our character, though, doesn't it? It does have something to do with character, and we see that it comes out in all kinds of ways. You know, this verse that we touch on here, that be holy as the Lord is holy, comes out of Leviticus 19. It is a quoting, Peter's quoting the Old Testament, and we need to notice that when he quotes Leviticus 19, and it says, be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. Everything that follows after. This would be a fun thing to read through it sometime this week. Leviticus 19. What does it mean? When God says, be holy, because I, the Lord, your God, am holy. And then he lists all these various things that we should do. How do those reflect him? How do those reflect holiness? The very first thing that he says, God says in Leviticus 19, is honor your father and mother. And I read that and I thought, God doesn't have a father or a mother, so how is this being like God? Be holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy, so honor your father and mother. It's because people are important to God. And how we treat other people is important to God. Yeah, if you read through Leviticus 19, you're going to find a lot of things there that are about being distinct, about keeping the Sabbath, about dietary laws, you know, about the importance of not trimming the edge of your beard. Sean, you got to read it. There's things in there about how we treat the land, how we treat the people who work on our land, how we treat our neighbor, how we treat the alien living in our midst, how do we treat the poor, how do we treat our mother and father. You see, there is a preponderance of information in this text that for us to say that's what it means to be holy is the way we look at, care for, and interact with other people. Yeah, there is a truth that as we are separated, our lifestyle will be somehow distinct. We will keep the Sabbath. We will follow the various rules and dietary laws that God had set up for them in the Old Testament. But the reality is that we're going to still see that we don't fit quite naturally with the world around us because we live by a different guideline. And how that gets expressed is in the way, most often, how we deal with other people. Now, number two, I said that we need to be fair. And I think this comes from also out of this set apartness that we are called to be different. And this is at the heart of our issues today, isn't it? That there's differences in how we treat one another. There are differences about how we see one another. There are differences about maybe how someone dresses or how the language that they speak. And we set people apart and we call them different. And yet, what this calls us to is to say that everyone needs to be seen the same because we are all part of this same family. I want to invite Andrew. Andrew, come on up here. Andrew's a good friend of mine. We were out for a walk yesterday. He was helping me walk my dogs, which is helpful because I've got an old dog, Spunky, who walks very slow, and I've got a young dog, Brody, who about pulls my arm off.
Pulls my arm off.
I know. Gosh. I know. That's, yeah.
Jeez.
So Andrew, we were talking on the walk yesterday, and we're just kind of kicking around. Now before, just so for the people who don't know you, as Andrew, don't know our relationship, we've been knowing each other for a long time.
A long time.
Okay, about how long have you and I been knowing each other?
I'd say about 21 years. Yeah, 21 years.
Yeah. I bet it
maybe even a little longer than that.
Maybe
but
even a little longer than that. And so, So this has been a long thing. So I've got a question for you. Being you've known me this whole time, this is a long time.
Really long time.
In your opinion, do you think of us, you and me, as being more different or more alike?
Well, I'd have to say different because I got a lot of good looks to compete with here.
Yeah, yes, you do have some good looks to compete with.
So you got me there.
Yeah, okay, yeah, yeah.
Nah, we're a lot alike, John.
We're a lot alike?
Okay. Yeah, I'd say we're a lot alike. Just based on just who we are, us being friends, or just being able to communicate, we're a lot alike.
All right, well, I'm going to argue with you, Andrew, okay? So this is my point. Okay?
Let's see it.
Get a little closer so we can keep you in the screen. Okay, there you go. No, I can't do that. Okay, we're separated. See, I'm old, and you're young. You're in your 20s.
Thank God.
And yes, and I'm in my 50s, at least for a little while longer, right? Not much longer, but yeah, a little bit. Okay, I'm still in my 50s. You've got beautiful black hair.
Oh, thank you.
Yeah, you're welcome. Mine is silver. I know.
But it shines, though.
People call it gray, but I'm going with silver. Okay? All right. Your skin is dark. My skin is pale. Your eyes are brown. My eyes are blue. You've got these nice, big, broad shoulders and thick muscles, and I'm kind of a rail-thin, scrawny thing. I am taller than you, and that's important.
You do, yeah, you are taller than me.
Yeah, and that's important, right?
I don't know if I like that or not.
Yeah, all these things that we can't control, but I'm going to say, so that makes us different. So why do you say that we're this similar?
Well, I guess there is a big difference there now that you explained that.
Thank you. Thank
but
you.
What I'd say makes us similar is the fact that, you know, we are males. We're both males. You know, we both walk this earth.
Yep.
We both probably shop at the same grocery store. Actually, I wish we do. The Save Mart's right around the corner from our houses.
Yeah.
So, I mean, in our walk of life is just a lot of the same things. We're just doing the same objective in order to take care of what we need to take care of individually for our families. And that's all what it's about. Because in life, that's what individuals do. That's what a human being should do. You know, and that's what makes us a lot alike. I mean, we're just, and this, like you said, we're passing through. Right now on earth, we're passing through in order to make it to heaven in the future. And in the midst of us doing that, we're going to do a lot of the similar things, a lot of things of like. So in that sense, we are a lot of alike.
We are. We are. You know, I like what you said. Yeah, give him a hand. Like we said, yeah, we're humans. We're kind of all passing through. We all have a heaven that we're looking forward to that's going to be forever. So we might as well get along here now, right?
Right now's the time.
Yeah, get it
right now. Everybody, right now's the time.
We're going to be stuck together for a long time.
Exactly.
And I think all these differences are going to kind of fall away when that day comes. But as the song said, you know, we're all children.
Children of God. Yeah, we're children of God. Yeah. That we are.
All right. So, well, awesome. Thank you, Andrew.
Thank you.
Yep. And we'll give it. There we go. But that idea of being fair, of seeing people and not looking at those external things that tend to block us off, you know, what the color of your skin is, what the color of my skin is, how many tattoos you have, how few tattoos I have, right? Jose, can I get an amen? That's not what defines us, is it? What defines us is who lives inside of us. And when we fall into the trap of allowing those external things to define somebody else, we fall into the trap of not being fair to them. Friends, we need to get beyond that. And I think we at this church have a unique opportunity because we do have such diversity to say, hey, that other stuff that the world makes a big deal about, we're not. And we're going to live a different way. Hallelujah. There will be healing. That's what we yearn for. Finally, we're called to love exceptionally. And I want to just touch on this. You can see it in these texts that he's lifting these up. Be holy because the Lord is holy. Okay? Then he goes into this idea that God doesn't play favorites, doesn't see the externals, that we are invited to reflect that kind of character as well. And then that we are invited to love. You know, it doesn't say it in this text, but it says it in the letter of 1 John. Dear friends, love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And whoever does not love does not know God. Because why? Because God is love. And again, because God is love, because God is holy, we are to be holy. Because God is impartial, we are to be fair. Because God is love, we are to also love in exceptional ways those around us. I love this quote from Thomas Merton, and it says this: our job is to love others without stopping to inquire whether or not they are worthy of it. Hold on to that. That's your job, one, is to love regardless of their worthiness, because we, as children of God, are to reflect our Father's character. And I love this quote. This comes from Martin Luther King Jr. It says, life's most persistent and urgent question is this: what are you doing for others? And that's rooted in the same idea, isn't it? This becomes the key question for all of us. How is my life now being a reflection of God's love so that I am actively working to share that love with others? This becomes our most persistent and urgent question. If my most persistent and urgent question is, how do I make myself comfortable? How do I find my own sense of security? How do I make this world under my control, or at least to the degree that I can have it under my control? How do I do that? If that's my question, I am barking up the wrong tree. But as a child of God, because God loves, we are to be looking for ways that we can love one another. Jesus said it, and I don't have the quote on the screen, but Jesus said it very well. A new command I give you. You've heard this before. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you, and here's our word again, so you must love one another. You know, I get it. We don't like being told what to do. But when it's Jesus telling us that this is essential for who you are, you must love one another, it's worth us listening to. I want to invite our team to come forward and wrap us up here. Phenomenal way of closing today. And as we do, I'm going to pray over our hearing and responding now to God's word. Father, we thank you for your invitation to find our hope rooted not in ourselves or not in our distinctives, but to find our hope rooted in you, and to find our differentness part of your being, to allow your character to flow through in a variety of ways. Father, forgive us for where we have sought to be like the world instead of being distinct and committed to being of your servant. Forgive us where we have been partial to those we know and those we like, and angry or separated from those that we call our enemies. Forgive us where we have sought our own comfort first rather than allowing your love to so touch us that we express that love to those alone. God, help us to be your body. Help us to be your children, reflecting you who shows the world through the world. Make a way for us, God. Make a way for us to allow you to just completely take over our world and make it all more and more yours. In Jesus' name.